Good morning, Mishpachah. Something in the public pulse caught my eye yesterday. Somebody wrote a letter, an atheist. He was responding to somebody, a person of faith, I would assume, that previously had written that we may not be able to prove what we believe, but you can't disprove it either. And that really torqued off the atheist. The atheist wrote back and he said, "It's not up to us to disprove what you're saying. The burden is on you to prove it." See, if you were to claim that a unicorn lives in Elmwood Park, I wouldn't have to prove that it's not true. You would have to give evidence that it is true. And don't get the wrong idea, but I agree with the atheist. For centuries, Christendom, whatever it includes, has been talk. Split, fight, divide. Backslide. Well, okay. But that's not going to convince any atheist. That's not going to convince the world. And the world rightly says, well, if you really got something, prove it. Let me see it. Because they don't have the gift of faith. They don't have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things or spiritual ears to hear the word of God. But don't we? So it is with that in mind that I believe the Lord has laid a message on my heart. And may the Lord show us and open our eyes and our hearts to know if there's anything wrong. Please, God, help us to see it. And not only see it, but have the grace to admit it. And not only admit it, but have the power to repent and come back to what God has established and to what God wants demonstrated and to what God wants proclaimed. I brought my handy little tool again, the mirror. This is my symbol for our human soul, our mind. The human mind is the instrument that God endowed us with to be able to reflect what He puts into our spirit when we're born again, when we're reconnected to God through His Word and through His Spirit. You can't see what's in the Spirit. You can't touch it. But the soul is the instrument that God gives us to be able to focus on what that is, to be connected to what that is within us. And because it's like a mirror, just like a mirror, whatever you're focusing that mirror on, that's what fills the mirror. And that's what the mirror reflects back to everybody else around, whether they're saved or not. So like Cantor said, you put people under pressure and what's really in their heart comes out. What's really, what we've really been focusing on, where we're really at. When we're under pressure, we're taken by surprise. There it is. Oops. It blurted out. So, and that reveals, this is what I've been focusing my mirror on habitually. Whatever it is, put it under pressure, take it by surprise, and it comes out. See, you can't fake it. So this is a very important gift that God has given us. And along with the wonders of this gift comes a tremendous responsibility. So in the light of that, let's go to the Torah so that we can focus our mirrors on God's revelation of Himself. It is this that enables us to be His image and likeness. It is this that we have the responsibility of caring for and protecting and making sure that its focus is on the right object. See, a mirror doesn't initiate anything. See, and he said, you're an image and likeness. I created you to be an image and likeness. So you don't initiate anything. You just reflect back the object, the original object that you are to focus on and reflect. See, so whatever's in the original fills the mirror. Whatever it is. And then the mirror naturally, automatically reflects it. That's a human being. God said in His Torah, let us make man in our image and likeness. Boy, that's a whole bunch of revelation right there, isn't it? What is man made to focus on? God, our Creator. And through this mirror, God reveals Himself to all the rest. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And what are they going to be like? What's their job description? Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, including the serpent. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Him. Male and female, He created them. Wow. And then, here's the... Wow, this is incredible, what comes next. As soon as He creates them, God blessed them. See, and that's not just Adam and Eve. That's all their unborn descendants, too. That's you. All of you. That's me. That's all of us. God blessed us. See, one thing about God, Scripture tells you, His nature is perfect. God is so perfect. God is perfection, infinite perfection. That means lots of things. Perfection never changes because it always gets everything right the first time. See, perfection is eternal. Perfection is complete. So when this perfect God speaks His perfect, eternal word, and whatever the word is sent to reveal and to do, it stands. So when God made us to be His image and likeness, and He made us to be blessed, nothing in creation can stop it or change it. Or take it away, because God has spoken. Oh, you beloved, fortunate, blessed people. Blessed people. What were you created to do? Be fruitful and multiply. Does that sound like losers and victims? No. Those are winners. Those are overcomers. Those are prosperous, blessed sons and daughters of God because they're made in His image and likeness. God is like that. God wins. And so were you and I made to be like that. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. You know, seed has infinite possibilities and ability to reproduce itself over and over and over. You got one seed, you got an acorn, you got forest upon forest upon forest of oak trees. There's no end to it. Every little seed God gave us is like that. Every human being started as a tiny microscopic seed, but it has the capacity within it to be the image and likeness of God. What beings we were made to be. Wow! That ought to be proof to somebody, presupposing the seeds develop to full maturity. Can you imagine a whole building full of those kinds of beings? Image and likeness of God? Wow! That would really set them apart from all the poor other people. Wouldn't have to say a word. Just reflect what you focus on. Of course, we know that the serpent did some awful damage to the first two humans. Did some awful damage to your human nature. We really got zapped. We've got twisted. We were broken. We were damaged. But because God is not like man, because God is perfect and He never changes, and when He gives something, He means it. As soon as they went, see, when the serpent got to Eve and got her to take her mirror off of God and His perfection and His all-sufficiency, very subtly, he said, you know, God said you would surely die if you ate of that fruit. You won't surely die. See, and he started to get her mirror off of God's word, through which he does everything, through which he reveals himself. He gives them the word, they focus on the word, and the word is the blessing that God imparted. The word contains everything, the fullness of God, and he is the blessing. And he belongs to them. And as long as they keep focusing on him, they're like a body with its head. They're under his authority. They believe what he says. They do what he does. But the serpent, when he got her to move her mirror away from him and onto his word, he decapitated Eve. He cut her away from her head, spiritually speaking. Headless people don't do too well. See, the life comes from the head. The ability to do things comes from the head. The identity comes from the head. And when we're cut off from him, spiritually we're dead. And in that dead, beheaded state, anything that we do that comes out of us is a dead thing oozing from a corpse. It is no longer what God created. It is no longer His image and likeness. God isn't dead. He is life. So when dead things come out of us, they're the initiative of a headless, maybe very religious person, but a headless person. They're initiating things that do not come from the Word of God, that are not given to them from God. They're coming from some other source, even if they look religious. They're coming from somebody whose mirror is out of alignment with God's Word. Oh, this is important. No matter how spiritual it sounds or how religious it looks, consider the source. Is it coming to this person from God through the Holy Spirit and His Word? If it is, then the person is not initiating, the person is reflecting God, the source, the one and only source for anything real and true and good. So it's really important where this thing habitually focuses. The serpent got Eve to focus on, not on God, but on stuff. On things from time and space, not eternity. God's holding that on you. He is keeping some certain secret information, some knowledge from you. If you had the knowledge, you would be like God. And you'd be able to reflect on yourself instead of Him. You wouldn't need Him. You could take His place. You could call the shots. You could do what you think is best. You could be the center of everything. If you just focus on that all the time. If God is not necessary, and you focus on this fallen, sin corrupted, imperfect, messed up world, oh man, is it easy to get scared? Is it easy to feel insecure? Is it easy to become a control freak thinking, I gotta do something, somebody's gotta do it? See, and then you start focusing on what we're gonna do, what we're doing now, what we're gonna do, and how we're gonna do it, instead of being able to abide in the Shabbat Shalom of God's original, complete, perfect, finished work. Listen to this. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And then Genesis 2 begins with this. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. How much is left to be done? Completed. And all their hosts. By the seventh day, God, in case we didn't get it that time, He says it again. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done. Said it again. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Get it? Done. Done. Perfect. Infinitely comprehensive and complete. God, before He created man, had everything that every man and woman would ever need. It was already there. It was already provided. It was already given. It was already blessed. So that meant that all they'd have to do with their mirrors was keep focusing on him and receiving their daily bread from him, knowing it's perfect, it's got everything covered. And even after the fall, no matter how messed up it looks, no matter how imperfect, no matter how scary and threatening, God already has it in his creation and in his perfect blessing, whatever we're going to need to get through this. Whatever we're going to have for provision, it's in there. It's in the blessing. Whatever our enemies will try to do to us, it's covered. Wow. That's going to take some military level focus and training to hold on that, right? To keep those mirrors in position, come hell or high water. And so the enemy's always going to try to distract you, to deny, to contradict what God has revealed to you, so that he can keep you headless and dead, so that he can take over. And unfortunately, beloved, most of the world, even the religious world, keeps falling for it. So therefore, we cannot enjoy Shabbat Shalom. We could talk about it, but is it really in your gut? Is Shabbat Shalom in every thought and word, action and reaction and interaction? Do we see other people, even our enemies and those that don't agree with us, as blessed and beloved of God and destined to be his image and likeness? They are, you know. If the mirrors that God gave us are the mirrors of a royal priesthood that is commissioned to enter the Holy of Holies, where the eternity of God abides and the perfection of God abides, and they remain focused not on the stuff that's around us, but on him as he abides in his throne room. We're going to be able to go through this hellhole of a world completely different than the other people whose mirrors are pointing out. If we're constantly drawn to and filled by and are radiating God's perfection, God's completeness, God's loving kindness, God's eternal triumph, God's all-sufficient provision, and reflecting and reflecting and reflecting and reflecting and reflecting. He has a body to come through. He's got a body with its head on. And then he can reach out through that body and reveal himself to the headless people. We don't do it. He does it. So we focus on him and submit to him and allow him to be whatever he wants to be and do whatever he wants to do to us, in us, and through us to his eternal glory. And as long as we do that, we're observing Shabbat. We're resting. Even when we work, we're drawing everything from him. So it's not really work. Even that is Shabbat. But it all starts with where your focus is. If the work is already done, and it's perfect, and we're continually drawing from it, even when I'm digging a ditch, it's really not me. The pile of dust isn't doing it, it's the one that speaks life into it that's doing it. See, that's a really different way of thinking, isn't it? But we get that from the Torah. It comes from Genesis, Bereshit. And it is not of this world. And I think God is telling us, if you would do that, if you would really observe my Sabbath rest, you wouldn't have to worry. I would convince the world of my reality and my presence through your obedient faith, through your rest, through your peace and calm, and your outrageous confidence while everybody else is falling apart. Wow, that would prove something, wouldn't it? Not because of what we're doing, how we're trying to ram things down people's throats, but simply who we're focused on all the time. Our Master. He is Shabbat Shalom. He is the blessing. He is the perfection. He is the all-sufficiency. And so we don't take our little reflectors off of him ever. Under any circumstances, if we do, there's no hope. So we don't do religious things to compensate for what we really don't have. Worship and praise just burst out of us because of who we're beholding and regarding. He's perfect. So in the light of that, listen to what Isaiah says. In chapter 56, verse 1 starts, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. My Yeshua is about to come. And my righteousness is about to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath." I think he's talking about more than Saturday. It goes deeper, much deeper than that. "And keeps his hand from doing evil." Radically independent initiatives that do not come from God and are not led by God and will not be blessed by God. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." Wow, observe the Sabbath. Another way of saying that is, reflect the infinite, eternal perfection of the living God in everything you think and everything you say and everything you do and to everyone that's around you. Focus on him, not on the stuff. And then he will have a point of entry into this world and a platform from which to operate and to do what only he can do for the headless people. We can't do the impossible. He does. But we can focus on him. We can rest in him. We can trust him. We can, by even without words, proclaim him by our presence that reflects his presence. And then he promised, then they will be a people. And it will be evident and obvious that they are the people that the Lord has blessed. See, he's always trying to restore the blessing to us. The blessing is his word. Reattach to the word. Don't go around decapitated. And then you will rest. Because everything is done and given and paid for. To the eternal glory of our Father. Amen.